Okay, brethren, today we're going to go through a two-part sermon. First part this week, next week from next. And I know a lot of people like to have titles for their notes. This is going to be on Satan's life and death. Generally, we would hear in the past about Satan's life, but you never heard about his death. And that's why we're going to cover this. Now, all of you who are listening to this tape and who are not here today and will be listening later should have already listened to the set of tapes that we have done on what the true plan of salvation is. And in that, you would have learned really what the plan is and what it's all about. And we've never known that before, and this is something that God has revealed to us. And it's because of that knowledge that we know that this is God's church, and we are who we are. And we know that we are the first fruits. We know that God leads through one servant, he leads through one church, one body that is unified together. God does not lead and work through 5 or 6 or 10 different groups, all claiming to be God's servants, all claiming to be God's church. God never has done that, and God never will do that. And all of you who have been taught in the past by Mr. Armstrong, you know, we could say at this point, shame on you. Didn't you learn anything through all those years of his teaching? Didn't you learn anything of the Bible? It is one body, one servant. That is the way he works. He doesn't work in confusion. He works in order. If people want to do their own works, fine, go do your own work. You do the work of Satan. You don't do the work of God or Christ. And you are not backed by that spirit. Right now, however, in all the scattered, so-called scattered churches off of the worldwide church, there are a lot of first fruits in those churches, but they are not being led at all by God's Spirit as far as their leadership. They're just trying to do a work, and it's a work of man, and they're trying to do a work that was given to Herbert Armstrong to do. Mr. Armstrong did his work. Mr. Armstrong died, and the work that he was put here to do was finished. And God always supplies a servant and a new message for a new work. Well, we want to go into, just review very, very quickly here what we have learned from the tapes on salvation and this plan of God, just in case a few of you who are listening to this didn't hear it. You will at least know generally a little bit of the plan. We have learned that Jesus Christ truly was that sacrifice, and that sacrifice for all mankind. That sacrifice and that shed blood covered all mankind, and he came to save the whole world. He did not come to give mankind an opportunity. But God, in his plan, has first the first fruits that he chooses, that he brings along, and then later the great harvest. And we are all covered by that sacrifice of Christ. Then we learned about Satan. And we learned what Satan really did in the Garden of Eden. And we'll go through that a little bit here today. But we learned that Satan is not going to live forever. And that's what we're going to be covering today. We learned about the Garden of Eden, that there were two trees, that the one, the tree of life, was not God's Spirit being offered to Adam and Eve. But it truly was a tree of life. And we can go into that a little bit later as well. We've learned that he has put together a group of first fruits through almost 2,000 years of seven church eras. And we learned that there's going to be 144,000 first fruits, period. Those are all the first fruits. I know that's shocking if you're hearing it for the first time, but we have the proof, and it's right in your Bible. And how special those first fruits are to God, and those are to Him. We learned the definitions of the holy days and what they truly mean. And when you send in for the tapes on the holy days and hear those tapes, the sermons we have done on each holy day to explain what that day really was, you're going to see a picture unfold that you've never seen before. Now, Mr. Armstrong had parts of the true knowledge of that true plan of salvation, but just parts. He didn't have it all. He couldn't have it all. Otherwise, the Laodicean church could never have begun. And we know, and I hate to offend everyone, but I have to tell the truth, that the Laodicean church is, at this point, the worldwide church of God. But brethren, it is still God's church. Of course it went Protestant. Read your Bible. Of course they went blind. They're miserable. They're wretched. They have shame upon them. That's what God said was going to happen. Going Protestant is another word for saying that they've gone toward that satanic counterfeit, which Satan preaches everywhere in the world. Well, if you're going to be blind, you're going to be blind to God's truth. You're not going to be blind to Satan's counterfeit. And as we see, that's what basically they're teaching. But they're your brothers, and they're your sisters, and they're part of those first fruits. So don't judge them too harshly. We've learned that the two witnesses will be coming on the scene. I don't know when, but we're getting closer to that as time goes on. And during those 3.5 years is when the true gospel and the good news of this kingdom is going to be preached. Obviously, we haven't done it. Obviously, all who are out there trying to do it haven't done it. Obviously, Mr. Armstrong never did it. He tried, but who remembers Herbert Armstrong today out in the world and that message? Not many. But he had a work to do, and he did it, and he fulfilled that work. And we will fulfill ours. We learned more about the first resurrection and who would be included, what would be happening at that time. We saw a complete different picture of the 1,000-year period, this millennial period. Totally different than anything that we ever visualized before. We saw when Satan was going to be released at the end of that 1,000 years and have a short season. And it was only then, when that seventh head rose, when those 10 nations came upon the scene at that time, after the 1,000 years were completed, that was the time when we had Gog and Magog, when we had Armageddon, when we had the 7 last vials poured out on this earth. And that was the time when the earth and the mountains melted with that fervent heat. And we realized and saw at that time that all living life human, animal, insect, all cells, plus all of the spirit beings that were Satan and his angels, were utterly destroyed and put into the dust of the earth. And we learned about what the second resurrection was all about, and that day of judgment, the great white throne. We learned about that. We learned that Satan was going to be thrown again into this lake of fire for the second death, and that all mankind would live forever. And then we learned the greatness of the great last day, culmination of God's plan, and where his government would be increased forever. So brethren, we've seen through these tapes and through this plan of God something completely new, but we've seen something completely right and just. God's Spirit has opened that up, and he has revealed it, and he has revealed it through one man. So there is no doubt in anyone's mind where it came from, who God is working through. You know, you may not like me personally, and that's okay. But respect what God has done and see that he has not worked through anyone else. And see that he is gathering these first fruits and gathering the bride at the end. And that's what's happening with what the organization that God has made here. He has already set his government here. The positions have been filled. We're not going to have a lot of fighting and bickering about who's going to be this and who's going to be ordained to that. They're filled. More positions will open up as it gets larger. But the top positions are filled. So if any of you want to join this church for a top position, please stay where you are. The top positions are already filled, because God filled them. Wasn't man's choice. But let's get into the message for today. And I thought that we should just keep this in mind, a couple of scriptures before we get into what Satan is all about, because we're going to be concentrating about Satan. But I want you to have the encouragement that God knows exactly what he's doing. At what time he's doing it, everything has been planned. This has all been mapped out before the foundation of the world. That's what he tells us. He says, you as the first fruits, your name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You are guaranteed. God chose you. He started a good work within you, and he says that he will finish it. And to ever say a first fruit could lose his salvation, could do something opposite of God, is just blasphemy. Because you are saying that God and his Holy Spirit is not powerful enough to finish a job that he started. And he says in the inspired word, because we don't care what others' opinions are, he said that he will finish it. You can read the articles and hear the sermons on tape on a lot of those different subjects. Well, let's go over to Isaiah 54 to start with. To keep this in mind, a lot of times in our lives, we go through things here in this lousy satanic world. And sometimes we forget. Sometimes we take our eye off the goal and what God is doing. But we shouldn't, because he knows exactly what's going on. Starting in verse 5 through 10 in Isaiah 54. For thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name. So he's the one who's going to marry us, the bride. And your Redeemer. the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. This is what's coming in the future. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when you were refused, saith the Lord. And this is where it gets very interesting. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. It's just a moment. Remember, this is his timing, not ours. Just for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, this is he speaking. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke you. He's talking about mankind here. He's talking about his children. And this is like the waters. It was just there for a short time, for a moment, even in our history. The waters covered the earth for approximately, a year before they dried up. That's a moment. We already have 6,000 years under our belt. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord. See, he has mercy on us. And he's got that covenant. And that covenant is a promise that he will take care of his children forever. And we're going through a time right now that a lot of us have questions about. And we say, well, why did God do it this way? How come there's suffering? How come there's this? How come there's that? Well, there's this and that because of Satan. He's the god of this world. But God's got it covered, and he's doing it perfectly. Now, we don't understand the perfection at this time, because we don't have perfect minds. But he does, and everything he does is perfect. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 10, another scripture. We don't have to worry if God is in control or not. That he went away and left somebody. He didn't. In Jeremiah 10, starting in 10, verse 10 and 11. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Not going to be able to withstand it. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. These are the inspired words of God. He says that these gods, these ones who say they're gods, these ones who are ruling like they are gods, who did not make the heavens and the earth, they are going to perish. And they're not going to just go away or flee the scene. They are going to be destroyed forever. So remember that. Those are his words. They can't fail. He has sworn by himself, and he can swear by no higher. God cannot lie. Now, getting into the subject of Satan, where did Satan come from? Was he just an angel that went bad, as we have heard? Did God make the angels first, and he was going to maybe turn them into gods, or turn them into sons, or have whatever this was in plan A? And then after a while, we don't know how many billions of years they were up there in heaven, We have no idea the time. Seems like the universe has been there for a long time. Well, it's been there forever. So, did God's first plan fail? And then the angels turned, and a third of them turned against God? And then God says, well, we've got to do something here. Let's make man. Plan B. We'll make man. We'll have him go on earth, and then they'll all like us. And this will work out good. So they made man. Within a short time, man, of course, sinned, rejected God, and God failed on plan B. Now, God must have been getting a little discouraged at this point. I mean, after all, he is perfect, and none of his plans are working. So he said, let's go to plan C. We'll leave the human beings there, and I'll take the word, and we'll turn him into my son, and we'll send him, and then we'll have the sacrifice, and I'll try to cover everyone with that blood, and we'll see if that's going to work. And lo and behold, after Christ's sacrifice, the entire world continued to sin. Even those first apostles, they continued to sin. So God must have said, wow, three strikes, you're out. Well, I wonder what he's going to come up with next time. And that basically is the way that this has always been explained to us. Now, I know I'm being facetious about this as I'm saying it, but that's basically the plan. You all have heard it. You know it. And you know that it was wrong. God had one plan, and it's been working absolutely perfectly. Right on time. Hasn't missed a beat. It's perfect. So where did Satan come from? Let's look into it. Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's no one else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. See, he does it. And he says, you didn't know me. He says, I am the God. There is no God beside me. Now, you have to understand that the Word at this point was not God. He was the Word. When you get that sermon about Christ and his sacrifice, you'll learn more about that. There is only one true God, the Father. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Wow. I, the Lord, do all these things. Wow, God made evil. And you all know Satan. And you know that he made Satan perfectly evil, hasn't he? God made this. Drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Oh, I wasn't going to read that. You can continue to read that. I wanted to stop here in verse 7. That God created evil. It's in the inspired word of God. He can't lie. There it is. Let's turn to Isaiah 54. He also tells you what he's going to do with this created being. Isaiah 54, verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. This is what he has created. And I have created the waster to destroy. You will find as we go, and it'll probably be in the second part of the sermon, the different names that God has given Satan. And waster is one of them. He has created the waster to destroy. So we know God has created. There's a lot of other scriptures. I'm just getting you going on this. Start looking up the words. Go in the concordance. Start your own study. And once you learn all these different names that God uses to refer to Satan, you can do your own study on each one of these words. And then it starts to really add up and add up and add up. And it mounts to be overwhelming what God is talking about in this Bible. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. We're all familiar with that. He describes Satan here. He describes him as the king of Tyre. In verse 2, we'll be going all the way from verse 2 to verse 16. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord, because your heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. See, I'm a god too. This is what Satan did. This is talking about Satan. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas of the people. Yet thou art a man. God says, yet you are a man. And you'll find that the word man is translated either man or angel all throughout the Bible. And you must read and see in context of what it means. But if you don't know the mystery, if you don't know the true plan of God, you get confused and you start to think that he's always talking about a man, a human man. And most of the time he's talking about Satan. That angel. Because in context, you realize who it is. He says, you are only a man and not God, though thou set your heart as the heart of God. There's a lot of things going on here. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Behold, are you wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that they can hide from you. With thy wisdom and thy understanding, you have gotten riches and have gotten gold and silver under your treasure. It's another thing you'll see, that is what God, or that's what Satan always, always concentrates on, is the gold, the riches, the wealth, the money, the power, the self. And he goes on here in verse 5 and he says, your heart is lifted up because of your riches. And you have set your heart as the heart of God. He says, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon you. He's talking about at his demise. The terrible of the nations. And they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom. And they shall defile your brightness. They shall bring you down to the pit. And thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas on this earth. Wilt thou yet say before him, I am God? But you shall be a man and no God in the hand of him that slays you. It says, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Would you like to call God a liar at this point? We read enough already to show you that Satan's going to die. Well, we'll continue. says in verse 12, he starts talking about this king of Tyrus again. And he says, you sealed up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Now there's different references in the Bible. Sometimes it talks about God's garden and is different than the Garden of Eden. But he is right here in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. And he goes on to name all those things. Talks about his pipes, which we think probably was music or the ability to do music. All of this was prepared in you in the day that you were created. It's talking about Lucifer, Satan, that original angel, covering cherub. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. And you were upon the holy mountain of God. He is right in heaven. He is right there in the throne room. And you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all of your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now this is, as we are learning, is this computer chip, this self. God, when he created Satan, created him, this beautiful creature, he put within him that ability of self. He put within him that seed that would grow and would fester and would get large to finally it would consume this being to do everything opposite from God. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Now he is going to destroy him. At that time, he threw him out, but he also will destroy him. And when you look up these words, destroy, it is to perish, destroy, not escape, have no way to flee. He's stuck. He's going to die. Then he talks about him more in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold you. All they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now right there, it gives the whole history of what Satan is going to be, his life, his times. He's eventually going to come into ashes. And everyone, all mankind, is going to see this. So that's encouraging. But right now, Satan's still with us. Let's turn over to Isaiah 14. We're familiar with this as well. This is just to refresh our memories what this says. Because God does lay it out. He lays it out very clearly. We'll just start here in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Which doth weaken the nations. He came and he did all of that. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He's going to sit in the congregation of man, congregation of Israel. Yes, the congregation of God. All peoples. I'll sit wherever I want. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See, that's for God speaking. Remember this attitude. This attitude that's in him. And where he sits and where he places his own importance. He's the one who has caused the trouble on this earth. The people, in verse 16, they that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man? Is this that angel? Is this that Satan? Is this that one who thought he was God that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Because they're going to see him in ashes, and they're going to see him in the pit, and they're going to see that way of life go away. Let's go on to Revelation 12. Let's leave no doubt in our mind who God is talking about and what's happening. Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now, these are different times, different places, but it still talks about who this is. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. This is this great red dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This is talking about Satan being cast down on this earth to, of course, persecute mankind and God's church. But it tells you here in the inspired Word of God that this is that big red dragon, this is Satan, and he took a third of the angels. Every one of those that were in the third had this seed put in them, this computer chip, this pride, this self. And as Satan grew in that self, so did they. This did not shock or surprise God. He made it this way. And he set his plan up this way. And as we see, it's working exactly perfectly. All right, we know who created Satan. We know where he was. We know where he started to get to. Let's look at Satan's mind and his character. What's really going on inside that mind of Satan? We'll take a few glimpses in this. And you'll have to go and do your own studies on this. I'm just giving you the top part of the iceberg. Let's go over to Psalms 12. Now in Psalms, if you don't know, all of these prayers, all of these things were inspired by God's Spirit. You find Christ's prayers in here. You find David's prayers in here. You find other things here, and it's all done through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God always works the same, always constant. It's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now you can read the entire, well, a number of the different chapters around this. We're just going to read verses 3 and 4 of Psalms 12. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, these great things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? See this attitude? Brethren, this isn't man's attitude. This is Satan's attitude and mind. When you hear attitudes and sayings like this come out of a man's mouth, that's coming from Satan. He's got control of the human beings. He knows. This is his attitude. Who is Lord over us? You know, he can't do anything. We're the ones. We're in charge. We're the great people. We're doing it. Let's look in a little bit more of his mind and character over in Romans 1. Brethren, when you do a study about Satan, we're just trying to explain a little bit about his background, who he is, how he thinks, what he's doing, and how God refers to him. Brethren, it's time to get back into your Bibles. The old joke Mr. Armstrong used to always use about blowing the dust off your Bible. Brethren of God's church, it's time to blow the dust off of your Bibles. You have read too many articles. You have listened to too many men. And you don't know what it says in that book anymore. You think you do from hearing all of this and hearing men. But you have to read the book. That's one thing with Mr. Armstrong. I never just bought everything he said. I always looked in the Bible. I loved him. I was a personal friend of his. I enjoyed his company. But when he got up and started talking about the Bible, I made sure that he was talking the right way. And you better do that for me, and you better do it for anyone who talks about the Bible. It's either backed up in the Bible or it's not. God's Spirit, it says, will lead you, all of the first fruits, will lead you into all truth. We are just guides. We just help guide you into the knowledge of the plan of salvation. That's all we do. God inspires us to do that. But you have to read it. You have to study it. It has to become part of you. You may have to stand up someday and explain why you believe what you believe. And you can't say, well, that guy over there believes it, so I thought I'd believe it too. Start to read God's Word, and with a new plan of salvation that we understand, the Bible will begin to make sense. And it is a story flow. And it is a book that you can read and enjoy and actually understand when you know all the keys to it.